It's a good thing you didn't ask us to sing that repeat part, because I can't get that high. All right. I get all of my ducks in a row. All right, that's there. This here. All right. We are in Daniel chapter 5. So, Daniel chapter 5. And we are going to read verses 1 through 4 to start. The judgment of God is sure. I also have titled this The Old and the New. That is for the old prophecy. And new prophecy. You'll get an idea of that when we get later on. Near the end of the sermon, there is a new part to this prophecy, but the prophecy is not new. It's actually quite old concerning Babylon and what's going to happen at the end of chapter 5. So, Daniel 5, 1 through 4. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. This sort of reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar and his image and, you know, having all of his local rulers and stuff come so they could bow before his image. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I read that same verse at the beginning of my message on Daniel chapter 4, except in that case it was concerning Nebuchadnezzar. In this case, it is concerning Belshazzar. Belshazzar being the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way that God is God, that he is in charge, and he did finally surrender. After, again, having to learn his lesson the hard way, after 7 years of being out of his mind because he chose not to give glory to God, he finally came to his senses. And he surrendered. And God restored him. But his grandson sadly did not learn from his grandfather's mistakes or change of heart. And so defiantly and arrogantly believed that he was invincible. Belshazzar was fairly young yet. He ruled jointly with his father, Nabonidus, who was the son of Belshazzar. Son of Nebuchadnezzar. And it is not uncommon for younger people to think they are invincible. However, Belshazzar had the added issue of being the king. And so that just added to his big head. He also lived in what was considered to be one of the most well-fortified cities that has ever been built on the face of the earth. The walls of Babylon were impenetrable. They had the ability to sustain their society for years inside the walls with water and food. So he couldn't be besieged and starved out. He just didn't feel he had anything to worry about. But again, what does the verse tell us? Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Belshazzar thought clearly that he stood on his own two feet and didn't have anything in the world to worry about. God warns us that we should think, if we should think that we know it all or can do it all or have it all under control, that we are deluding who? We are deluding ourselves. We do need God. We desperately need God. Belshazzar needed him too, but instead he snubbed his nose at God in the most blasphemous of ways. So God reacted. As we'll see later on, had already been prophesied. And Belshazzar came to an end, as did the invincible city of Babylon, just as God had foretold. We start with the blasphemy we read about in the first four verses. Belshazzar decided to have this great party, to bring all of his lords, thousands of them, to the feast. He was not merely looking for good dinnerware when he called for them to bring the gold and silver goblets and utensils from his treasury that they had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. He knew very well what he was doing. He was snubbing his nose. He was holding his fist up to the God of heaven and saying, "I've got this. You can't get me. I am secure in here, and there's nothing you can do. Thus, I can intentionally blaspheme your name and defile that which was built, which was made, which was consecrated in the service of the God of heaven." His intentions were blasphemous as he purposefully defied the power of heaven. And he used it in what amounted to an orgy in worship of his pagan gods. He drank publicly, which apparently was not the norm for the kings of that day that might have drank. They were, of course, warned in Scripture that drinking alcohol for kings was not at all a wise thing to do. But not that Belshazzar was all that concerned about Scripture. But it wasn't the norm, it would seem, for him to do what he was doing. Also, the invitation of his wives and concubines and other women was not the norm either. Everything about this party reeked of blasphemous behavior. Do we have such parties today? Yeah. Sad to say, such parties today are the norm for a lot of people. On TV, in Hollywood, where most of TV is made, Washington, D.C., I'm afraid, among many of our leaders, this is normal behavior, we're told. At our colleges and universities, this is sort of expected of young people. But it is wrong. And it is vile. And do you think God takes notice? I think he does. It is as though Belshazzar had read Habakkuk 2:15 through 20 and decided to defy God. Hold your place. Daniel 5. Let's turn to Habakkuk. I'll give you a minute to find Habakkuk. It's after Nahum, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk 2:15. Habakkuk was a prophet of Israel before the time that Babylon conquered Judah, not long before, but before. Habakkuk had this to say in chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, and putteth the bottle, thy bottle, to him, and makest him drunken, also that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and the shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood, for the violence of the land of the city, and all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image, the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, and shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver. There's no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Why did God warn them against? He warned them against drinking. He warned them against making of graven images, particularly those mentioned here of wood and stone and gold and silver. And in verse 20, it mentions what? The temple of the Lord. Man does all of these things in defiance to God, but God is in his temple. And God is on his throne. And let the earth keep silent and bow down in respect before him. Belshazzar was not going to do that. Instead, he did the opposite. Everything that is warned here against, he did. And he is going to reap the consequences of what he has sowed. King or not. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Those gods of wood and stone and silver that they praised while they drank from the goblets that were in the temple that they had taken, those gods couldn't do them any good. There is a living God. And indeed, it is a fearful thing to be on the wrong side when it comes to a living God. Belshazzar's about to find that out. Howbeit, a little too late for him. Next, we see in verse 9, the wall of terror. You may have at some point, I don't recall. Well, yeah, I did go on some ride once in an amusement park that went through a haunted house type thing. But these amusement parks and fairs, sometimes they have haunted houses. People go through those things to scare themselves on purpose. I'm not all that into scaring myself on purpose. I've never been had any desire to watch much in the way of horror movies. Just doesn't seem to be all that fun thing to do. But to each his own. But Belshazzar's great drunken party is going to turn into a haunted house in just a second. Verse 5. Daniel 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Just the hand. Then the king's countenance was changed. I can see his face. Can you see his face? And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. But he about hit the floor. He was so scared. Oh, how things change so quickly. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. King spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, wise maybe should be in quotes, whoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. So suddenly fear gripped the room. The partying stopped. And the shaking started. And it started with the king. When he saw that solitary hand writing on the wall of his palace. And immediately he feared the worst. Something how quickly he went from I'm invincible God can't touch me to I'm shaking in my boots. But when faced truly with the God of heaven, man needs to shake in his boots. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom and knowledge. Albeit it's coming a bit late for Belshazzar. So man too will one day fear before God of heaven, as every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord, that Jesus is Lord. But like Belshazzar, get that name out tonight, for many it will come too late. It says in Matthew 13:50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing teeth. And we read about that further in Revelation chapter 20, the place called the lake of fire. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And Belshazzar's not only about to meet his judgment on earth, but he's about to meet his Maker. And he is not ready. We best be ready. That brings us to verse 10 in the testimony of Daniel. Verse 10 in chapter 5. Now, the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of God, of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Isn't it something, this man with these great credentials wasn't part of the administration of who? Of Belshazzar. Oh, you have your, regular run-of-the-mill astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers, who were mostly just phonies. But like most administrations today, when the former administration goes out and the new administration comes in, what happens? Well, get rid of all the old counselors, get rid of the old cabinet, and you bring in your friends, and you bring in the people that gave you money, and they become your advisors. And this was likely the case with Belshazzar. Even when Solomon passed away and his son Rehoboam advanced to the throne in Israel, the people gathered together at the coronation of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and said, we'll follow you, but only if you give us some relief from the taxes that were levied on us by your father. And Rehoboam, he went to his father's counselors first, and they said, you better listen to the people. He went to his friends second, and his friends said, you're king. You don't have to listen to the people. So he took the advice of his friends, and he lost his kingdom. The only tribe that remained with Rehoboam was Judah. He lost the rest of it to Jeroboam. No relation. But this was likely the case with Belshazzar. Out with the old, in with the new. For several years, Daniel has been on the sidelines. Put to pasture, so to speak. As a result, Daniel was semi-retired, at least. Forgotten by many, but evidently not by the queen for some reason. She evidently knew who Daniel was. Daniel probably thought that his days of public ministry were behind him, but not so. You know, God calls people to different ministries at different times in life. Just because God hasn't called you to a particular ministry when you were 20 or 30 doesn't mean he might not call you when you were 40 or 50 or 60. There are missionaries that go out in the mission field at 60 years old after they've retired from their other job. So don't get too, too relaxed, too comfortable. If you're here, God's got something for you. I don't know what exactly that is. If we're willing, he will use us. And a lot of times in ways older in life than he couldn't have when we were younger. Because we just weren't ready yet. So, Daniel gets a call. God knew all along that he was far from finished. As we'll see, he actually is in the administration of the next king of a different empire. So God wasn't finished with him yet. And the handwriting on the wall was the catalyst to bring a man who never ceased to be a shining testimony for his God back into the limelight. Now, one thing I can deduce from the queen's description here of Daniel is, despite the fact that he was on the sideline, didn't change how he acted. He was just the same testimony in his semi-retired state as he was when he was the king's trusted counselor. That's the way we all should be. Just continue to honor the Lord. He knows what he's doing. You never know when God might use you or how if you remain faithful like that. What did Paul say? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Just keep being faithful. And so we see the blasphemous beginning of our story, the haunted house, the wall of terror, the testimony of Daniel, and now we're going to look at the prophecy, Daniel's interpretation. There's a few parts to this. First of all, let's look at verses 13 through 16 as Daniel was brought before the king and how he responds. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah?" Now that must have caught Belshazzar's attention, because he had just had the implements from the temple in Jerusalem and Judah brought for him to use in blasphemy. whom the king my father brought out of Jewry, which would be Judea. I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations, dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler of the kingdom. So Belshazzar sort of butters up Daniel. He offers him great power and riches and fame, hoping, I am sure, to get a favorable interpretation. But Daniel didn't have any. It wasn't Daniel's writing. It wasn't Daniel's decision. It was whose? It was God's. Daniel could not but interpret what God had declared. So no amount of money or power or buttering up or anything like that was going to alter what Daniel had to say. And of course, that should be true of any servant of the Lord. Any amount of money or fame shouldn't make any difference. God's message is God's message. So notice Daniel's response. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known him the interpretation. But what is Daniel doing? Well, he's saying, I don't want your gifts. They have no bearing on my interpretation. You keep them. You need to know, I'm not doing this for what? I'm not doing this for money. I'm not doing this for fame. Unfortunately, Balaam had an issue with that. It reminds me of Abraham after he won a battle against the enemies of Sodom who had taken Lot captive, and he brought Lot back and he brought the spoil back to Sodom. And the king of Sodom said, well, give me my people back and you keep the rest. And Abraham said, I'm not going to keep anything that I received from you, lest somebody say the king of Sodom may be rich. So here it is. He only kept back a tenth to give to Melchizedek. He kept none of it for himself. Verse 18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Notice Daniel starts out talking about God, the high God, the true God, the almighty God. Nebuchadnezzar got his kingdom because God gave it to him, and that's the end of the matter. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar realized that. He goes on, and for the majesty that he gave him, that God gave Nebuchadnezzar, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. When his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. So what is Daniel doing? Well, he's recounting what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in that we read in the previous chapter of Daniel, that led to Nebuchadnezzar's declaration that he wasn't in charge, but the God of heaven is. But he goes on in verse 22, and here's his point. And thou, his son, the word son in Hebrew can mean son, grandson, great-grandson, great-great-great-great-great-grandson, it's all the same. It happens that Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this. Daniel said, it's not that you're ignorant. You've heard this story. You know it. You just haven't what? Haven't heeded it. You haven't repented. You've continued to ignore it, reject it. He says, thou knowest all this, but, verse 23, hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thy and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which seest not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Now, he is far from glorified God. He is purposefully blaspheming it. Purposefully thumbed his nose at it. He says to Belshazzar, you knew all this, you didn't listen. Didn't heed the lessons of your grandfather. Now, for your insolence, you will pay. Psalm 2 says that the nations, they revolt against the Lord. And the God and God in the heavens shall what? Shall laugh. Well, it's not a laugh of joy. That's a laugh in that they, mankind, those who reject and rebel against the Lord are no match for the God of heaven. It's like when I was in Georgia, we had fire ants. I know you have fire ants here as well. In Georgia, they would build their mounds above the ground, a foot or 2 feet high. And you stick a stick in their mound. And boy, they'd start coming up that stick towards your hand. And boy, they were going to take care of. But sometimes we need to get rid of one of those anthills. I'd go get a stick and a can of gasoline and a match. And you know, those ants were no match for that stick when it also included a can of gasoline and a match. Man thinks that he is going to rebel against God, but that in the end, that just isn't going to happen. And it wasn't going to help him with Belshazzar either. The words that were written on the wall were from God to you, Daniel was saying. And in the language of your conquerors, come to find out these words, meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin, those are Persian. It's in the language of the people that are about to come through that wall. In verse 24, Daniel says, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and the writing, him being God, this writing was written, and this thing, and this is the writing that was written, meaning, meaning, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of meaning, meaning. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes. And the Persians, you say, well, Perez and Upharsin aren't the same thing. Upharsin is the plural form of Perez. It's the same word. But it's plural. The word you is like the word and. The letter U is like the word and. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, I think probably one of the reasons Daniel didn't care to accept it was because, well, he wasn't going to be third ruler very long. Why third ruler? Because, well, Belshazzar was actually second to Nabonidus, his father. So he couldn't offer him the second highest. He could only offer him what? The third. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So, Daniel interpreted the words, and in the language of his conquerors, this was what they meant. God has taken inventory of your kingdom and your reign, and it, or you, have been weighed in the balances and have come up what? Short. You have been found wanting or lacking, so that you will pay this night with your life and your kingdom, which will be divided to your conquerors. You think you are invincible, you're not. That was true of Belshazzar, that is true of any human being that walks the face of this earth. There is a God in heaven, and the fact is, when we are measured according to his standard, we're reminded in Romans 3:23 that we all come up what?
Short.
We all come up short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only does Belshazzar not measure up, neither do we. Praise God, we have a Savior who does. Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we measure up. Praise the Lord. Now, Belshazzar was having this great party to assure his subjects that despite the armies gathering outside their walls, the Medes and Persians were no threat to them. He's throwing a great party. Show off. for no threat. Nothing to worry about. We're going to party and have a good time. Who cares about those armies out there? They can't touch us. He was wrong. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the what?
Son of Man.
Son of Man. So they were going about their regular festive activities without thought of what was coming. Surely shall it be on the day of Christ's return. People will just be ignoring the signs of the times, not recognizing what was about to come upon them, not sensitive to their sin or repentance. Maybe a bit of what our government and society are doing today might remind us a little bit of what Belshazzar was doing in his day. Just ignore all the signs. Everything's going to be what? All right. We're the United States of America. Nothing bad can happen to us. Now, honestly, we know that's not true. Sad to say, it seems that many of our leaders don't seem to have that awareness. A lot of our leaders that were elected by a lot of our people, we know better. One day, whether it be the United States of America or the whole world, it's all going to hit the fan. And it's all going to be over. And there is indeed a point of no return. Praise the Lord, He is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should what? Perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God is staying His judgment day by day by day by year by century. But one day, the clock's going to what? It's going to run out. It's going to run out for the United States of America. It's going to run out for the world in which we live. Praise God, we know that in Christ, it's not going to run out for us. It's not going to run out for us. Because we have eternal life. Because we are on the right side, the winning side. However, we have friends and relatives and co-workers and neighbors that don't see it. They don't have that same knowledge or understanding there. They don't see what's coming. Maybe we should make some attempt to tell them. And tell them that there is a way of escape. History tells us that it was no secret to Belshazzar that the army of the Medes and Persians were massed outside his walls. But the king was self-deluded and believed, as many did, that the walls of Babylon would hold any army at bay, but not God. As Daniel was speaking, the waters of the Euphrates River, was being diverted. You see, Cyrus's army had actually left their siege of Babylon to go a few miles away, where they found a place they could divert the rivers, the waters of the Euphrates River. You see, there was no way over the walls of Babylon, and there was no way through the walls of Babylon. But while they were having this party and nobody was paying attention, they found a way in. You see, the Euphrates River flowed through the walls of Babylon. So they built a canal and they diverted the waters. And then their army walked into the city from both sides and took it over. Quickly. And it was done. Now this prophecy came to fruition even as it was being given. While Daniel was telling Belshazzar what was going to happen, it was actually already what? It was actually already happening. However, this is not the first time that God warned Babylon that this was going to happen. Turn with me to Jeremiah. And I am almost done, but turn with me to Jeremiah. We're going to read a few verses from there. God forewarned Babylon this was coming before Belshazzar was born. Before Israel, or about the time Jerusalem was being taken by Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verses 1 through 3. We're going to look at a few verses in chapter 50 and 51. Did Babylon have warning? Yes. Did Belshazzar have warning? Yes. Jeremiah 50. And the word of the Lord, the word that the Lord spake against who? Babylon. And against the land of the Chaldeans, by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. In other words, this isn't just for Israel, this is also for who? For Babylon. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach, or Marduk, is broken in pieces. Bel and Marduk were the highest gods of Babylon. Her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. You want to know where Persia and Media are in relation to Babylon? Guess what? They are north of Babylon. And once Cyrus and the Persians were done with the city of Babylon, it was not the city of Babylon really much longer. Babylon, the great city of Babylon, is just some ruins in the desert today, and has been for over 1,000 years. Look, if you would, chapter 51, verse 11. 51, verse 11. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. The vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his what? What were they doing? They were using the utensils from the temple on the night that God brought justice and vengeance upon the Babylonians. Look, if you would, in verse 28. Verse 28. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. Verse 57. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And then back to 36 and 37. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. What did Cyrus do in order to get into the walls of Babylon? He diverted the river. He dried it up. What were the people doing that is mentioned in verse 57? They were getting drunk while the armies of Cyrus were gathering to come in and take the city. And Babylon shall become heaps, the dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment and hissing without an inhabitant. The word dragons can be translated, I think, jackals or something like that as well. So, not literally talking about flying dinosaurs, okay? But, in other words, scavengers is the point. God prophesied, it all came to pass. Just as he foretold. The same thing is going to happen to this world. We can be sure of that. coming sooner than many think. For so also has God pronounced judgment on this world, has to some great degree spelled it all out in His Word. He even likens the world system during the tribulation at the time just before His coming to Babylon. Revelation 17 says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with her, the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness for fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And then he continues and foretells the destruction of the mystery of Babylon the Great. Sort of parallels the Babylon of Belshazzar. And sort of describes the world in general in which we live today. But God still tarries, and we still have this opportunity. Let us work while it is what? While it is day. For night is coming. But yet it is day. And we are the light of the world. We need not fear, because we are on the winning side. We need not be ashamed or silenced, because we have the truth. We live in a world that needs to hear it. For while for Belshazzar the time was too late, at this juncture, it wasn't too late for everyone. Maybe if he would have listened sooner, it might not be too late for the people that we love. Let us be abandoned. Let us be faithful. Let us, when we are called upon, take a stand for the truth and for the Lord. Maybe the Lord can use us to make a difference now, before the coming judgment. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Lord, we are not deserving of it. If you had not, we would be hopelessly lost, awaiting the judgment. But in Christ, we are awaiting something different. Lord, help us to see this world is not our home. We're just passing through, and not to get too entangled in the things of the world that we forget that our home is awaiting us, that there is a Savior awaiting us. Let us not be depressed and discouraged by the world around us. Let us see the challenge that is laid before us. Let us be faithful. Let us be hopeful. Let us be true. And Lord, use us to draw others from this place as you are waiting before the judgment comes. Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Take your hymn books if you would. Turn to, I think it's like 389. let's see here, 300 and